Great. So I'm going to start in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution." Of course, referring back to what John walked us through last week, the stoning of Stephen after his speech in Acts chapter 7. We see that Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, I don't think this means that the apostles were, some people interpret this like the apostles stayed in Jerusalem and they were kind of almost in a way like disobeying Jesus' command. Because remember back at the beginning of the book, Jesus said, when I'm ascended, you'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And then we get to here and the apostles, they're still in Jerusalem. They haven't left yet. But it seems more like the apostles were staying in Jerusalem. Really, this indicates their bravery, that there's this great persecution going on against Jewish believers, and the apostles were staying to maintain their presence there, to maintain their proclamation of the gospel. And so this tells us a lot about their courage in the midst of this persecution. And it says in verse 2, "Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him." This is also a big indication of bravery because Jewish law said that you were not allowed to lament the death of someone who was stoned for blasphemy. Right? That was the accusation against Stephen. He was blaspheming against the Jewish beliefs, saying that Jesus was God and he was Messiah, and they disagreed with that. And so to give him a proper burial and to publicly lament over his death meant that they themselves, those who did this, were putting a target on their own backs. So again, just another indication of the great bravery and courage of the believers in Jerusalem during this time. Verse 3, "But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, the message, the gospel, the very thing that they were being persecuted for doing. They're like, yeah, we're just gonna go and do this somewhere else. We're just gonna keep doing this. We're just gonna do it over here now, where there's a little less activity. They went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, or just a city of Samaria, and proclaimed to them the Christ, the Messiah. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And remember, Philip was one of these, the men that were chosen in Acts chapter 6, who were Greek-speaking Jews to help support the ministry to the Greek-speaking widows in the church in Jerusalem. Stephen, who we read about last week, was one of those men. Those servants, those deacons, and Philip was another one of those men. So Philip, like Stephen, was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and character and integrity. And he went to Samaria, and what did he do? He proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention, and when they heard him, and they saw the signs that he did, unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great. This man has divine power." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself, the magician, believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and miracles performed, he was amazed. Verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, kind of the two top apostles here. They came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them in Samaria, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they, Peter and John, laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." In verse 25, "Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord," again, finishing this section just like it began. It opened with people going about preaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord. And here it ends, people, the apostles, speaking the word of the Lord. They returned to Jerusalem. And what did they do along the way? Preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. An incredible passage of scripture here. I'm just gonna readjust a couple quick things on my screen here. Get rid of that. But just incredible. So there's, like I said, there's a lot going on in these verses. And if there's one thing that we take away from all of this, there's a lot. But if there's one thing, it's this. It's that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. And we could put a comma next to that. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. The gospel is for everybody. But if you have an expansive memory, then add this to it. The gospel is for everyone, but not everyone is for the gospel. The gospel is for everyone, but not everyone is for the gospel. So in this story, let's just take a minute and survey the centrality of the gospel throughout this story. Now, again, we're seeing this all throughout the book of Acts, but in this story, again, main idea here, the gospel is for everyone. In verse 4, we saw that those who were scattered for because they were preaching the gospel, they went about preaching the word. When we hear that phrase and when we read that phrase, the word, our first inclination is to think about like a physical Bible, right? And the words on the page, and that they were going around with their Bibles, like picking a passage of scripture and like preaching sermons through a book of the Bible or something like that. That's how we've come to describe when we talk about the word, we're thinking about the Bible, right? The word of God. But when they're using that word here, they're referring to the word, the Greek word is logos. And it's a word that meant, really, it could mean a lot of different things, but in the context here, it's referring to the message of the gospel. The same message that's been proclaimed throughout the book of Acts up to this point, that Jesus is the Messiah. He lived, he died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, he was seen by hundreds of people, eyewitnesses, they're still alive. You can go and ask them. And he's coming again to make everything right. That's the word that they were preaching. And then the very next verse, in verse 5, we see that Philip went to Samaria. And what did he do? He proclaimed to them the Christ, the Messiah. I'll talk more about that in a minute. In verse 13, the Samaritans believed Philip. Why? As he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, when Peter is speaking to Simon, he says, "You have no part in this matter. You have no part in this matter." And it's a little tricky here because, but the main thing I want you to understand is when Peter says, "You have no part in this matter," the actual Greek word that Peter uses that translators trying to figure out what is Peter saying here, but the Greek word is logos. Peter is telling Simon, you have no part in this logos, in this message. You have no part in what we are trying to do here, in what we are proclaiming. For your heart is not right before God. And then in verse 25, after Peter and John had testified and spoken, again, that word, that logos, the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, doing what? Preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Just in these 25 verses, we see these references to preaching the gospel, proclaiming the word over and over and over again. It is the central aspect of this entire story. And as we've been saying, it's central to this story because it is central to the entire book of Acts, and it's central to the entire New Testament. The gospel is the foundation for everything that we do. But this idea that it's for everyone really starts to come out in this passage because now we're moving from Jerusalem, where the gospel was proclaimed mainly to Jews. And now we're starting to see that expansion, just like Jesus foretold at the beginning of the book in Acts 1:8, where he said, "You will be my witnesses, yes, in Jerusalem, but also in Judea and Samaria." And then we'll see in a few more weeks to the uttermost parts of the world, going to the Gentiles. But many of you have probably heard and to some degree studied or some degree familiar with just the cultural issues between Jews and Samaritans. Most of us are probably familiar with, it's one of the most popular stories in all of Scripture, is the story of the Good Samaritan and the significance of that story that Jesus tells, that parable, where Jesus sets up this Samaritan man as the hero of the story. That there were Jewish people who passed by this hurting man, and none of the Jewish people helped, but the person who helped and who offered his time and his energy and his money and his care for the man that was hurting wasn't a Jewish man, it was a Samaritan man. And the scandal of that would have had for Jesus' audience, that a Samaritan was the hero of the story. Because there was intense animosity between Jews and Samaritans, even to the point that within Judaism, it was possible for Gentiles to convert and become a proselyte or a God-fearing person and become welcomed into the community of Judaism and into the synagogue to worship along with the Jewish people. However, a Samaritan was not permitted to even convert to Judaism, because there was so much animosity. And what's really interesting is a lot of this roots back to ancient history of Israel, where at one point in time, the nation of Assyria conquered the northern kingdoms of Israel, and there was an exile of the northern tribes of Israel to the nation of Assyria. But the Assyrians left enough people to continue living in that land. Some of them were Jews, some of them were Assyrians and other peoples that the Assyrians just left there to keep the land going under the control of the Assyrian Empire. And what happened were those Jewish people, mainly because they really had no choice, intermarried with the people of those nations and continued to live their lives, mainly because they had to, but they continued to practice their Jewishness. And they started worshiping the Lord on a particular mountain called the Mount Gerizim. And they continued to follow the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it's believed that that mountain is where Moses received, they believe that's where Moses received the law. Their males, they still practiced circumcision of their males, just like the Jewish people did. And so the Samaritan people actually believed that they were the true remnants of the Jewish people. And so you can start to see why there's this animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews, because the Jews said, no, Jerusalem is the place where God has authorized for worship to take place. And the Samaritans say, no, it's this mountain. And the Jews had the prophets and additional books in the Old Testament that kind of supported their worship in Jerusalem. But the Samaritans didn't affirm the rest of the Old Testament. They said, no, only the first five books are authoritative. And so this was a heated disagreement. Again, to the point where Jews would not even allow a Samaritan to convert to become welcome in the Jewish practice in Jerusalem. So it was heated. And you can see some more of these tensions in another story in the Gospel of John, where Jesus interacts with the Samaritan woman, and some of these issues come up. She says, like, why are you, a Jewish man, even talking to me? And she references these distinctions between how the Samaritans worship and how the Jews worship. And it was intense. So now here's this new message, this new gospel, where the Jews initially received this message and believed it. Now there's this persecution of these new believers, and the first place they go is to the Samaritans. And it's like, whoa, this is a big deal. This is huge. And now the Samaritans, because they did believe the first five books of the Bible, they also had an expectation that a Messiah would be coming. Primarily, the main passage that they were basing it on, we actually saw it last week because Stephen referenced it in his sermon to the Sanhedrin in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses said that the Lord is going to rise up for you a prophet like me from among you, and it's to him that you must listen. From Deuteronomy chapter 18. So even the Samaritans were waiting for this prophet like Moses. They were waiting for this person to come. And that's why, even in John, the Samaritan woman at the well, she ran back to her city and she said, "This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for." And so now Philip is coming back and he's like, "Yep, we're back." Like, they had probably heard about this Jesus. Now they're hearing that he actually has risen from the dead. And they preach to them the Messiah. And then we see that the apostles come, and in a way, the apostles' presence there is a way of really affirming, because there's like this tension in this story where it's like, it's kind of, for a Jewish believer reading this story or hearing this story, this would have been a major, major cultural shaking, radical moment that, like, okay, like, is this real? Can this really happen? Can our community really be expanded to Samaritans? After all of these generations of animosity and division and hate and separation, like, Jews wouldn't even travel through that area. They would take a longer route. They would cross the Jordan River to go up to Galilee, and they would go up completely around it and add days and days to their journeys just so that they wouldn't go through Samaria to travel north. And now we're going to say that they're actually part of our community, following Jesus and preaching this message, like, together with, like, literally overnight. Yeah. That's the power of the gospel. It is for everyone, even for Samaritans. So you can understand why it makes sense for them to say, okay, for there to be some kind of apostolic validation that this was legitimate, that this wasn't just some rogue deacon going to Samaria and recruiting a bunch of Samaritans, but the two most prominent apostles from Jerusalem. They leave Jerusalem. They come to Samaria to see what's going on. And they say, yeah, this is legitimate. And not only is this legitimate, but we're going to pray and lay hands on these people so that they receive the Spirit in the same way that the Jewish believers did in Jerusalem. This is not just a Jewish thing. This is not just a new division of Judaism, like they had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots, and they had the Essenes. This is not just a new Jewish thing. This is a completely new thing. This is a completely new community. This is a completely new faith. Yes, it's rooted in our history, but it's something categorically new, and it's for everybody. And the apostles validate it and approve of it and support it with their presence and with their support. And then as they return to Jerusalem, they don't just hightail it back to Jerusalem, but it says they testified and spoke the word of the Lord, and they preached the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. They participated in that ministry and in that gospel presentation in Samaria. And so for us, as we look at this passage, we're reminded that the gospel is the foundation for everything that we do. Jesus really lived, he really died, he was buried, he really rose from the grave, and he's making everything right again, and he invites us to be a part of it. Since Jesus came to us and met us where we're at, we go to others and meet them where they're at. Since Jesus came to serve, we are here to serve. Since Jesus laid down his life for us, we lay down our lives for others. Since Jesus loved his enemies, we share the love of Jesus even with our enemies. Whoever those Samaritans, I don't even know if any of us have even come close to experiencing the kind of, I mean, we have cultural and racial issues in our world today. It's unbelievable thinking back, like, it's not that far back in our nation's history that, like, we think about the civil rights movement. Like, it's literally heartbreaking to think that that was 50, 60 years ago only, and we're still dealing with these issues today. But whatever the worst, most insane cultural, racial division you can imagine that exists, even in your own heart, God forbid, the gospel transcends all of that. And since Jesus endured suffering and persecution, we should expect and we can endure suffering and persecution. And since Jesus rose from the grave, we have a living hope of eternal life and of everything being made right that's available to everyone who believes. The gospel is for everyone. And our job is to simply help people to see and grasp how it's good news for them. Right? That's part of what we've been talking about. They took this gospel of the Messiah to the Samaritans because, again, they were looking for a Messiah. So they said, Jesus is the one you've been waiting for. The gospel is for everyone, but not everyone is for the gospel. We see that in this story. This whole story was introduced by the fact that many people in Jerusalem were not for the gospel, right? And they drove the Jewish Christians out of Jerusalem. And that's the very reason why Philip even went to Samaria in the first place, is because many people were not for the gospel. And even we see this example of Simon in the story, who made a profession of faith and was even baptized and was like following Philip around, watching what he was doing. But his actions revealed the true intentions of his heart. And Peter comes down pretty hard on Simon and makes it pretty clear that he was not genuinely converted, that he had not genuinely embraced the message of the gospel, and that he still needed to repent. And so for us, we're going to see a number of different responses to the gospel, even in our culture here in New England, and maybe even outside of New England, but probably one of the most common responses or thoughts we're going to get is the one that says, I'm all set. They're not angry. They're not mad. They're just, I'm all set. You do you. I'm good. Okay? It's kind of the passive, go with the flow, New England. I'm just going to do my thing, live my life. I'm all set. Other people are going to be a little more upset by the gospel. This is the, so you think I'm going to hell response. The person who feels the judgment, right, and is offended by some of the things we've talked about a couple weeks ago, the exclusive nature of the gospel, that there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved, that we saw in Acts chapter 4. And then you're going to have other people that say, oh yeah, well, I already know I'm going to hell, and they've just embraced it. And they just kind of, it's almost kind of like a joke, right? That, you know, oh yeah, yeah, I know. Let me tell me about it. Okay. So that's the, I don't even know. I should have thought of fun categories for these people, but I didn't. And then there's going to be other people who appear to embrace the gospel and the church and a life that looks to be changing. Maybe they embrace some new moral standards for themselves, but they do it for all the wrong reasons, without any true heart repentance, without truly embracing the message of the gospel. And when it stops working for them, they move on to something else, right? They treat the Christian faith or the Christian life as sort of as just the next thing to try to deal with their internal issues that they're feeling. And those ones are tricky because we can't see x-ray vision into the true intentions and hearts of people. So these ones are hard, but we're going to see that. That's going to be some of the people that we see and experience and work with. It's people who, like Simon, they have the appearance that they're moving forward, but for whatever their reasons were, they walk away. And we see that in Jesus' parable of the soils as well. Some appear to start to grow, but there is no root. The sun comes down and it just withers. Our job with all of these people, whatever people's response may be, it's not to fight or bait or coerce these people into believing the gospel. We've said this all along. Our job is to simply share how the gospel is good news for them and invite them to embrace it for themselves. And if someone wants to explore it further, that is amazing. Let's do that. And if not, if the response is, you know, I'm all set, hey, I understand. I'm here for you if you need anything or if you have any questions. And in the meantime, we can still be friends, right? Like, that's okay. give people time, give people space, and keep living out the gospel, keep loving people, and that's all we can do. But at the end of the day, the gospel is for everyone. But not everyone is for the gospel. Now, what I was going to do, I have a dilemma at my in my for myself here. It's 10:55. I was going to spend some time here talking about how do we deal with. We have a tricky passage on our hands today where, okay, we have these people who believe the gospel and they're baptized, but then the apostles show up and somehow these people haven't yet received the Holy Spirit, right? And the apostles come and they pray for these people to receive the Spirit, and they lay hands on them, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. So I thought this would be a good opportunity to just talk a little bit about how do we read some of these passages in Acts, where it's like, okay, like this is a little bit different than what we how we normally talk about things, what we normally see and experience. There's within Christian circles, there's a spectrum of opinions on this type of thing. So what I want to do here is, I know it's Sunday morning and people have kids they're trying to handle and all of those things. I don't want to ignore this subject. So I think what I'm going to do is close our time for this morning, but I'm gonna make a call whether I like record a little extra thing and just send it out or what, but I want to make sure that we kind of cover that topic because it's important. So we'll close it up for the moment, but stand by, because we're going to